Okay, we're going to pick up for class at the doctrine of walking. Make sure you're in fellowship as we want to extract from this what we need to know. Reviewing this doctrine in light of walking being used in terms of Abraham and Isaac in their life as believers. Roman numeral 1, first definition and vocabulary for walking. A, the verb for walking is used both literally and figuratively in both the Old Testament and New Testament, as many words are. We saw shepherding being used that way. B, this doctrine will explore its figurative use in which the verb describes the pattern or function of the phase two life of the royal family of God as it applies to us primarily in the church age. C, the Greek verb, there's two verbs basically, main word verbs in Hebrew and Greek. The Greek verb is peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, meaning simply to walk around. And D, the Hebrew equivalent is halak, H-A-L-A-K, also meaning to walk. Obviously, it can relate to journeying, traveling, things of this nature, as walking was the primary means of movement and travel in the Old Testament. All right, Roman numeral 2. The mechanics of walking imply one day at a time. The workings, if you will, as to walking our Christian life. It implies one day at a time. Every day is a new day. It's the concept of living the Christian way of life. The acronym CWL, Christian way of life. How we live our Christian life is by walking one day at a time in the presence of God. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Verse 13 here, Ephesians 5. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. That is the light of doctrine. You apply doctrine to a situation and things become clear in regards to the reality of the situation. Everything by the light is everything that becomes visible is light. When you put it within the spectrum of Bible doctrine, then it becomes doctrinally revealed. Hence, the idea it becomes visible and becomes light in and of itself. Our sin, we recognize our sin through rebound. We turn sin into light. And for this reason, verse 14, it says, awake, sleeper. This, those who are spiritually asleep, believers. Those whose spiritual minds are out of touch with reality. Is numb to what's going on around them in regards to their Christian advance. And the command is to wake up. Get your spiritual act together. And arise from the dead. That's temporal death. When you're dead, you're useless. All you are is a corpse to ornate some burial plot or whatever. When we're out of fellowship, it's as if we're dead before God. What we do in that condition, operational death, lack of application, operational temporal death go hand in hand. And we're supposed to rise up from that. To arise means you got to put some energy into it. Christian life isn't just a matter of not doing anything and it all just works out on its own. Now you got to make application. And that takes energy. It takes drive. And Christ will shine on you. You will have the recognition of performing your Christian life according to the dictates of Jesus Christ when you are spiritually awake and when you engage in divine good production in application of doctrine. So that's our primary mandate in regards to living the Christian life, is being always aware and always willing to make application and witness regards to Jesus Christ. In verse 15, then, he goes on, Paul says to the believers at Ephesus, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Walk is the Christian way of life, your conduct, your modus operandi and vivendi, method of operation, and your manner of life, the conduct in regards to life. We're not to walk as unwise fools. We're to walk as wise men. Obviously, society puts a premium on intellect, the genius status. Probably it's a little bit off the course here. The best one I've seen in regards to genius status, this kid supposedly has a 300 IQ. He took a Rubik's Cube. He messed it all up, not the way you're supposed to put it together, but with different patterns on all the sides. And he looked at it, he studied it, he picked up another Rubik's Cube, and he looked at it and he studied it. He closed his eyes, whap, 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 and next thing, all the sides matched the other side of the Rubik's Cube. That blew my mind. Now, if that was fake, I don't know. If it's on the internet, it's true, isn't it? But anyway, that's phenomenal. We put a premium on that. But there's a difference between intellectual wisdom, knowledge and wisdom of God. God says he takes the simple of life and he astounds the mighty and the wise. Doctrine has no equal. It has absolutely no equal intellectually in regards to what the world has to offer. Doctrine provides you the answers. And it gives you the insight to know the reality of life. Men think they're smarter than doctrine, i.e. evolution. But doctrine tells us exactly how we came about, how this planet came into existence, how we've come into existence, and that God created it through intellectual design in 6 days of the restoration in this regards. That's wisdom. Human intellect tries to conjure up its own creative method of existence. And of course, all they can do is dig themselves holes that even the common man, if they're not even, doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of them left either, that has common sense can see the holes and the fallacies in regards to these theories that are otherwise presented. So, to be wise, to walk in wisdom, when you walk in Bible doctrine, you're walking in wisdom. Continue on here as the phrase that I refer to quite often, redeeming the time, literally, verse 16. Redeeming the time, that is to exchange the application of the doctrine in fellowship for the true value of SG3, the rewards, and the prize in regards to our phase 3. Because the days are evil. He said that some 2,000 years ago. Wonder why he'd say today. We are entering an era unprecedented by evil. And again, that's mind-blowing, considering the pre-diluvian infiltration of the demons on this planet. But even then, one of the reasons I believe that evil is so pervasive is because of the convenience of technology, and you have a system by which almost everybody in the world can be touched in terms of spreading propaganda and things of this nature. Yeah, it's a blessing on one end of the coin. On the other end, it can be quite destructive, as we know, modern technology. And people fall for it. God's patient. He's not going to let anybody fall through the cracks that is supposed to be a believer in the church age before he ends this dispensation. He gives people time, grace before judgment, see. But eventually, people will have to answer. And the evil will be met with a universal judgment. While it's not of water, because God promised not to ever do that again, it will be a judgment of fire in terms of political Babylon and other aspects regards to this planet, nations, and things of this nature. Earthquakes will increase. They sit there and they want to yank your leg in regards to the environment changing, and that it's our fault. Well, last time I checked, we're not the ones that exploded a nuclear bomb out in the atmosphere. I mean, what did that do to our environment? You know, that's recorded that experiments were done with doing that. And they turn around and say, it's a cow flatulence. Yeah. And of course, probably the only good thing about the lockdown scenario is I got to sit out in my backyard last summer and not see all the chemtrails going across the sky. Clear blue skies. Next thing you know, 5 or 6 jets, and all of a sudden here comes the clouds. We saw one the other day. The white turned dark black. And that's vapor trail? Wow. I had never seen that before. Anyway, people in the world recognize what's going on. The head of the United Nations was chastising the United States for their chemical experiments in regards to the atmosphere and the havoc. But yet it's all our fault. It's all the cars. That's right. Give me my resurrection body. That'll be the best vehicle of travel you ever have. Confer James 4:13-15. So there, don't walk in an unwise way. Walk with doctrine. James 4:13-15. James' epistle to exhort, encourage, phase 2 application. As I've brought out in the past, theologians love to get in arguments in terms of works for salvation versus works without salvation apart from works, showing the contradiction, the supposed contradiction between Paul and James. No, there's no contradiction between Paul and James. They're in perfect harmony with one another theologically. The difference is the inability and blindness of interpreters not seeing that Paul primarily deals with phase 1 salvation and James is dealing with phase 2 salvation. Paul deals with phase 2 also. But either way, and James is all about phase 2 in application. And James 4:13-15. Speaking of the first session of priorities, to have self-control in all things. you've got to establish priorities to maintain control. If you don't maintain your priorities, then you will start to lose control, if you have any control. And here, the priority obviously centers on one's most pressing responsibility, and that is their assembly, and not in violation of Hebrews 10:25, forsaking the assembly as the habit of some is, especially as the day draws nearer. If there's a time that people need to grab a hold of Bible class and cling to it with their life, it's this time and period in church age history. See, come now, here, James chastises this mental attitude. He is approaching people that are walking unwisely. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. The attitude is to rationalize their NPR, not that we're going to blow out of here. Oh, we like church. We like Bible class. But we just need to get ahead in life. And there's an opportunity for us. So we're going to just blow out for a year. We'll go make money. Maybe rationalization. Look how much money we'll be able to help in giving and things of this nature. James isn't buying that kind of argument. He's not buying that kind of rationale. Your priority is your priority. You start compromising your priorities, then it will have a domino effect in regards to other aspects of your life. You can see it, people even within our own assembly. Yet, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We're each given a certain amount of time on this planet to express our positive volition. God's there to protect your positive volition. But if you're not coming to the light, then there is no way that you can know for yourself and others that you even have positive volition. And He gives us a certain amount of time on this planet to fulfill His plan for our life. Some longer than others. Either way, as it is, what will tomorrow bring? And if we haven't learned anything, humanity ought to learn that tomorrow can bring something completely and totally different than what you're used to in this world. It doesn't take much. If anything has been revealed over the past year or two, it's just how much in control the scheme of the Antichrist has gained in regards to this world and its politics and governments. It is so deep, and it is well orchestrated. This is not some fly-by-night thing that's going on in regards to the world, as they might make a little, well, it's just this governor or that or this leader. No, it's not. It is a well-oiled machine that is operating to bring about and announce the presence of the Antichrist himself. See, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So does that not make, or should, a difference regards to how you approach today? You know, not that you would want to necessarily, but what if God gave you a twitch and said, well, you know, this is your last 24 hours. You're out of here after tomorrow. Would you straighten up? Would you start flying right if you wasn't? You know, we don't know. In that respect, God has given twitches, and He gives insight. One of the things about positive volition is that their exit is not unexpected in the sense of that it's going to catch them off guard spiritually. That's a cool promise to take with you. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You're part of the restoration process. You may be doing fine today. You never know what awaits you in terms of tests and other aspects, and even life itself, as time marches on, that God's going to call us to task. All right, you've done what you're going to do. Instead, you ought to say, that's the unwise man, the unwise person, that is cavalier in regards to their NPR. It basically is a form of roulette, a Russian roulette type of deal. It flirts with spiritual catastrophe. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, maybe He does, maybe He doesn't. So you've got to figure that out. How are you going to figure that out? Well, you've got to be a wise man to do that. You got to know Bible doctrine. You got to know what your priority is supposed to be in life. See. If you don't have those priorities and not knowledgeable in that regards, then you're not going to know what God's will is. And you got to know about God's will in and of itself. You got to know the difference between His directed will and His permissive will. Yeah, He may permit you to go off and do some really stupid thing under your sin nature. But that's not His directive will. His directive will is to overrule that thing and not do that. And if you do, then, well, all right, you can rebound and try again. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. One of the principles that Sicily have brought forth is God's not going to tell you to do something that goes against Bible doctrine. He's not going to tell you to compromise one doctrine as you're flying the banner of another doctrine. And you have that kind of stuff that goes on. Well, I'm in a ministry of helping the world. And so you violate your NPR of being in church and all other kinds of doctrines to help the world in the name of Jesus. See? Again, doctrine, you put the light on it, you see the fallacy, you see the error. And His will should be His directive will. And if it's His directive will, things fall in place, His hand's in it, then move forward. That's how you check the doors. Is the door open or closed? If it goes against His directed will, compromises the doctrine in any area of your life, then I would consider that door at least closed for the present. Until He might open it. A different situation, a different time. You know, God has time in all things. He's in control of all circumstances and situations. And He knows what's best for us. We think we do, but He knows. See? In verse 16 and 17, in regards to those who otherwise disregard their priorities in life under NPR, things of this nature, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Look what I've accomplished. You know, whatever they want to throw out in the face of others. In going to profit to come back, and you know the faithful has stayed there maybe under the constraints economically because they don't have the freedom to go anywhere in this world and make all the money they want to make. Job placement people that we had in our buildings, how many times they offered to advance me in regards to my career, but the number one thing was always, you got to be willing to move. If you don't move, then I'm not going to be able to help you out much. You know, put you somewhere where the market is the best and the pay is the best and all these other things. No, the faithful hang in there and they accept the niche that God's given them. And the other people, well, they went out and they made a bunch of money. They come back, oh, look what I did. Look how much I made. See? All boasting is evil. Because, why? It compromised Bible doctrine to get it. That's why it's evil. It's not sanctified boasting. It's not see how God blessed me, even though these people will generally say, see how God blessed me. The irony of it all, man. But with doctrine, you see through that. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, verse 17, to him it is sin. You can't escape it. Obviously, the culpability factor is built into this whole exhortation by James. You know the right thing. You know what doctrine teaches. And if you're violating what the doctrine teaches, then it's sin. At least recognize that. At least recognize that, because otherwise you're not going to rebound it. And otherwise, what you don't recognize, then you're on a path that is not lit up with the light of doctrine. It's a path of darkness promoted by human viewpoint in your STA. See? So, Roman numeral 3. The mechanics of walking is related to the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. I would say we're probably in a pretty intense stage of the angelic conflict right now. And it's still nothing what's coming down the pike for those who happen to get left behind and have to make adjustments after the fact for those who are followers. Romans 13:13. Paul here to the Church of Rome. Falling on the doctrine of divine love. It does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law. Divine love, obviously fulfillment, being in fellowship and applying doctrine towards the neighbor, the person next to you. Verse 11, and this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Here he uses language to condense the church age into really the concept before God, almost, of time in essence, of existence. The church lasts some 2,000 years. He refers to church age here as an hour, a period of time. And it's a period of time for mankind, through God's grace, utilizing the church in its administrative role, to pull out of the sleep of negative volition and lack of doctrine. For now, deliverance is nearer to us than when we believed. For those believers who are spiritually asleep, time presses on. See, an hour. And the next thing you have, the next hour. An alarm goes off, you got to get up, or whatever. See, time presses on. And deliverance obviously looks at our ultimate deliverance, whether it be early in the church age through physical death, or one of the remnants of the church at the end that simply gets raptured out. Either way, it's nearer to us than when we believe. That looks at, from the point of salvation on, every day is closer. Every day is closer to, you've got to answer to God. Every day. And every day we're closer to the rapture. Even though some have been waiting in their souls and human spirits in heaven for some 2,000 years as the church, and others obviously even longer after the fact of being in Sheol paradise for some 2,000 years or three. But either way, for that.
All right.
It says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. It is a call of recognition that the angelic conflict is temporary. The time of darkness looks at the world that is generally populated and governed by negative volition under the satanic influence in regards to humanity and peoples. Eventually, all this is going to be overruled and overturned. There is going to be a period of time that's coming upon us quickly, of which the world will get to rejoice in a real leader, Jesus Christ. And He'll establish His kingdom on this planet. And we're still, that period is still in the angelic conflict. It's still during the restoration period. People will have free will. There will be unbelievers in spite of Jesus being here. But we will have a form and system, mechanics of government that will be ruled with righteousness, strictly speaking. And we are looking forward to our participation in enjoyment contribution in regards to ruling with Christ in this respect. And therefore, enable ourselves in time to the degree possible so that we can exemplify what we are to be in the future. It will pay off immensely for the individual as prize winners, as we know, will actually get to rule over nations during the millennial period. And then verse 13 and 14 here, let us behave properly as in the day, under the light of darkness. And here, in contrast to how the world generally operates, a world that is loose in regards to their morals and ethics in life. They're letting their sin nature rule and run. Here, examples of the SCA that is a general manifestation among humanity throughout history, no matter when you live. These SCA things are generally always prevalent. Not in carousing, that's partying, and not in the sense of a legitimate party, but you know, hitting the bars at night and all these other things every weekend. And generally, it's always for the purpose to go out and get drunk, and hence, and drunkenness. See, drinking in and of itself is not a sin, getting drunk is a sin. How do you know if I'm... You go, well, how do I know if I'm drunk? You'll know. Most of us are wise enough, oh, I stepped over the line there, if you do. Getting a buzz is not being drunk. Yeah, I know what our legal format, what they want to impress upon us. But no, it's not being drunk. Drunk is stepping over the line and... Basically, you just know. Somebody told me that. Not in sexual promiscuity, in sensuality. Wow. You know, you almost don't even want to turn on the TV. You can't even find its channel, even Discovery Channel or whatever, that doesn't have the queers out there throwing them in your face, among other things. And that's just the basically the repercussions for the lack of morality to begin with, in all the sexual temperatures of TV commercials and things of this nature. Sensuality, to be modest. See. not in strife and jealousy. So first you have partying, getting drunk, which obviously often leads to promiscuity sexually. And then you have, when those things go on, you have conflicts often in relationships. So you can kind of see the motive why he's putting it this way, strife and jealousy. Well, I was hitting on her. Well, I was hitting on her. You know, whatever. Conflict. And be jealous. Obviously, married couples, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. One acts out like that, it stirs up jealousy. At least it should. If you're both that twisted, then God will get you. But anyway, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus. So we're to lay aside these works. These are not things that we pursue in life. See. We're to pursue Bible doctrine and its priorities. And in contrast to laying aside the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, the armor being the doctrine that protects you, to know that you should avoid these things, i.e. doctrine of separation. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Part of growing up spiritually is learning about yourself. Learning what your STA trends are, particularly in certain areas. To know and figure out how it operates, what triggers it, things of this nature. It's usually not too hard to figure these things out if you're honest with yourself. And those areas, those are not areas that you go out and you pursue things that you know is going to stir it up. You got a strong faith grin, then you don't need to be hanging out partying all the time in the bars and all these other things, in a lascivious lifestyle of nightlife. Yeah, whatever. Just sticking with the context. Rather, when you get in fellowship, it says here, you're clothing yourself with Jesus Christ. To put on, it looks at the manifestation of your appearance of life, your manner of life. So the intensity of what the world has in regards to our Christian life, all the things that the world will solicit us, entice us to come and join them. And as Peter says, when you refuse to, then they often like to just turn around and attack you verbally or whatever. Because you won't join them in their own immoralities, their own pursuits of the flesh in regards to their own lives. So, we all got to work out our own salvation in regards to these areas. And we live in a very intense state, especially in the sexual field. And so we should do what we need to do to avoid that. Obviously, you can't avoid it all. All right, Roman numeral 4. This deals with 5 general spheres of walking. And I'm spent, so I'm going to call it right here. We'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.